right, guys. So before I introduce and bring up Pastor Jason, just to kind of recap what we're doing and kind of tell you what's going on. So last week we talked about homosexuality, same-sex attraction, and what the Bible has to say. We kind of wrestled with and tackled some issues that you might hear, you know, from the media, you know, nature versus nurture, you know, all these things. And, you know, I was sitting in a class, apologetics class, and this issue of homosexuality comes up. I don't even know why. You know, one of the students in the class, he just shares, like, part of his testimony, and it just, like, blows the class away. And I was like, dude, I got to talk to that guy. And that's how I met Jason. And, you know, it's one thing for us to kind of talk about it personally without having a lot of experience in this area, you know, not even like knowing that many people who struggle with same-sex attraction or homosexuality. Maybe a lot of us are like this, or maybe a lot of us only have seen, like, you know, one type of person, you know, within just a group of people, which is made up of just any type of person, all sorts of people, right? So my brother here has wisdom that I think really a blessing to us. So I'm just going to kind of ask him some questions, and he's going to share. So, yeah, please welcome Pastor Jason as he comes up here. All right. Let me pray for us before we begin. Lord God, thank you so much for diversity within the church and how your body is so beautiful and just so perfect because of this, God. You've made a diversity, Lord. You've made people come from different backgrounds, have different life experiences, so that we can be the vehicle of blessing and the sharing of the gospel in this world. So, Lord, help us to expand our own perspectives. Help us to have a deeper love for all kinds of people, God. Lord, help us to be like you, Jesus, when you walk this earth. Lord, I pray that would be the heart of our church, and that would be the face and identity of our church, that we would truly be your hands and feet, and that we would truly model you and reflect you to the world. So God, be with us during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know, you want to introduce yourself real quick, Jason?
Yeah, my name is Jason Chu. I currently am the college pastor at Irvine Baptist. I went to undergrad in UC Irvine. I've majored in religion, and now I'm at Talbot. And I have like 10, 12 more years to go because the program is ridiculous. And yeah, there's not really much more to say.
UC Irvine, any, what are you guys again? Anteaters? Yeah. A lot of anteaters here. Come on, do their little thing. Yeah. Zot, zot, zot. Okay, see, I see very little pride. Sarah's like, oh my gosh. All right, good. You see, oh, Connie, you didn't do anything. She's all trying to, okay, all right. See, not a lot of pride, you know? Tritons. We don't have anything, actually. What is it, dude? You just made that up right now. You totally saw the anteaters and you just tried to do something. Monica, please. Cool. So, I'm not going to tell you too much, but, you know, this brother has some experience with this stuff, same-sex attraction and homosexuality. So can you tell us a little bit about your experiences with homosexuality and or same-sex attraction?
Yeah, so what happened is in 2007, that's really when I started becoming interested in men. And it's, you know, even because I've been Christian since, like, just a year since then. So from 2006, 2007. And there's a lot of stigma against it in the Korean church. So then I kept it really hidden. And I don't know if you guys know, UCI has a lot of cute guys. So it just, you know, makes it harder. And you're just like, oh my gosh. And it's frustrating because on one hand, it's, is this really so wrong? I mean, God, doesn't it feel just a little bit unfair? And on the other hand, it's holding on to the truth and knowing, But God, this dishonors you. But God, I know this is sinful. And there's a lot of fear. A lot of fear. Because even once, my own discipler, his name is Mike, he asked me, because he said, Jason, some of our leaders in the past before, after they graduated UC Irvine, two in particular, they ended up in same-sex relationships, and for them, they saw no issue with it, and they're, you know, and one, he just completely fell off the deep end. So he asked me very gently, and this is someone who I've opened up to a lot, and he's my mentor, he's my role model, he's everything, and he asked me, Jason, do you struggle with this? And I couldn't even tell him, the one person that I could trust beyond all things, I couldn't even tell him, like, no, I don't. That's crazy, you know? And the thing is, you get so good at lying that you even begin to fool yourself. You get so good at playing along, and you're with community, and they talk about all these things like, oh, yeah, Jason, you know, don't you think that girl's so cute and stuff like that? I'm like, yeah, of course. And my mind's like, no, you know? And it just goes on, and inside, it's just so crushingly lonely because you start to think to yourself, man, God, is this the way it has to be? You know? Is this the way it has to be? And there's like, there's no hope for it. And then what happened is, in 2012, and I can spend more on this later, what happened is, it became so bad and so soul-crushing that I opened up. I opened up to my community. If you guys have heard of KCCC, I know Rachel's in it, Korea Campus Crusade for Christ. I couldn't open up to a lot of people, so I only opened up to two brothers. One was my own disciple. His name is Daniel. I opened up to him. And another was a brother whom I talked a lot with. His name is Phil. And I told him, and I remember I was so scared and terrified because, man, what if they demonize me? Because media does a really good job of showing people how the church will act when people open up about these things. And I remember when I shared to them, they were so loving. Oh, man. Woo! And they prayed for me. And that's what really began the healing. By the end of 2012, the Lord has brought full healing and full repentance of this sin. And I no longer struggle with same-sex attraction. I can joke around about this. You know, I'm very heterosexual now. And it's been just so amazing. God has been so amazing in light of that.
And you're single, right?
Yes.
Okay.
But that's
we have too many single ladies in our church. You know, that's so awesome. But you said that this started, I think you said 2007, right? Mm-hmm. So that was like around college time. Mm-hmm. Kind of like, you know, a lot of people would say something like, you know, I was always like this. Or mm-hmm. Can you kind of tell us maybe how this maybe started, or were you straight before? Or,
yeah, absolutely. I don't believe that in the whole we're born this way. And especially because while I was struggling with this, I did a lot of research. I wanted to believe that this was natural. I wanted to believe, because if it's natural, it doesn't necessarily make it right, per se, you know, in the whole Christian argument. But what it will do is, it'll make it harder for Christians to say you're wrong. And I did so much research into it. I did twin studies, the U.S., Switzerland, and New Zealand, I think it was. They did thousands in Europe. Oh my gosh, the UK, sorry, I don't even know my own research, you know? They've done thousands of twin studies. And of the ones where at least one is struggling, and these are identical twins, these are not fraternal twins, and of thousands upon thousands of them where at least one struggles with same-sex attraction, only 11% among women and 7% among men have both twins with the same sort of sexuality. And that really cut to the heart of the issue. So, you know, I don't really hold to the idea that we're born this way. What I do believe is, as sinners, we are born with broken sexuality. And it will come up in a lot of different ways. For me, what happened and how it began is because I've never really had much of a father. The most meaningful thing my father ever said to me is, Jason, I'm sorry for being a bad father. And I remember I always wanted my dad. I remember I would wait at the door, you know, like a dog, for hours until my dad came home. And he would come home 11 at night, and I'm like in the third grade, and he wouldn't show up. And I think how that came about is that desire to be loved, especially by a male figure, it began to permeate into my broken sexuality. And it'll happen a lot in different ways for different guys. For some people, it'll thrust them into pornography. For others, it'll thrust them into flirting and playing with girls' hearts. And, you know, it'll happen in a lot of different ways. And for me, how it happened is it thrusted me into homosexual sin.
And you shared that actually there was a period where in college where it was kind of like you're like bi, almost mm-hmm. bisexual. Mm-hmm. And I actually wanted to share a statistic that I found in my own research. A lot of us, you know, I think we have this fault. We don't know what it's like to be homosexual. We think that we just see what's on TV, and it's like, ew, girls, I hate girls, and like, oh, you know, like guys make me so, you know, whatever, or vice versa. This is from this book written by one of the professors at our school, who's an ethics. He's an ethics professor, and he said, you know, I'll just read it. The term homosexual can mean many things. Exactly what kind of person is in view with the label homosexual? First, it can refer to a true homosexual, one whose sexual preference has been completely inverted and who prefers only members of the same sex. This is what most people mean by the term, yet it constitutes only about 5% of the total persons to whom the term homosexual may apply. The latest studies indicate that only 1 or 2% of the adult population are homosexual by complete sexual inversion. Second, it can refer to someone who is bisexual, someone who can be sexually attracted to either gender. And it goes on talking about, there's another one, situational homosexuality. This person has had some homosexual experience, but does not have a predominant homosexual orientation. He or she has experienced homosexuality in some form, however limited, so on and so forth. I think what this is basically saying, we have this view, gay or straight, what's your sexual identity? I kind of talked about this last week. This idea of sexual identity is even fairly a relative idea. You know, the ancients, who engaged in pederasty, like remember I talked about that, like these older men with these younger guys, they were not like, oh, we're gay. They weren't, we only like boys, or, you know, it had to do with things like just a love for beauty, right? A love for youth, or a love for feeling dominant. Like, these are the things that are really being addressed through their actions. And we've kind of had this idea where it's like, some people are straight and some people are gay, but really it's like this spectrum. And I love what you said about, our broken sexuality. I think that's such a perfect worldview. It's the only worldview that really explains it, is that there's this broken sexuality that we have, and people can be and respond in different places on that spectrum. You know, one side could be extreme, you know, or complete inversion and homosexuality. This side could be just extreme heterosexuality, which many men struggle with, and women, right? Sleeping around, you know, just addicted to porn and lust and so on and so forth. So, actually, while I'm saying this because just in case you guys are like, well, you weren't, you know, gay since you were a little kid, or you know, oh, you like girls, so you were bi, you wouldn't know. Actually, I think that Jason's experience is probably very common. You know, this is probably what a lot of people are experiencing. And I know you've ministered to a lot of people. Mm-hmm. Would you be able to affirm that? Or
yeah, it's very true. And I think community shapes identity more than nature. Is that right? Nature versus nurture. Yeah, nature. And because even at Irvine, I was really close to checking out the LGBT because I wanted a place where I felt normal. And I think what happens in a lot of cases, like in the lines with the statistics, and even at my church, I've ministered to a few who are struggling with same-sex attraction. It's that identity becomes shaped to a way where they begin to affirm you in your sexuality and then say, no, you see this? This is you just realizing your sexuality now. And, you know, it's probably always been like this, but then you've been so oppressed. It's this victim mentality. Be so oppressed by a predominantly heterosexual, very conservative, backwater cultural norm that you couldn't fully express your true sexuality, which is homosexuality, until you're in a place where you are safe to show it and reveal it. So I strongly believe our identity is shaped by the community that we are in.
Awesome. You know, I think, you know, a common struggle that we have is, you know, we see someone who's struggling with homosexuality or same-sex attraction. If we say it's wrong, mm-hmm. it seems unfair because it's kind of like, you know, you don't get to be with the person that you love. You don't get to have that marital relationship, which is so precious. How do you kind of navigate through that, especially for like an unbeliever, a non-Christian?
Yeah, absolutely. And I'll tell you, even through the process, it felt really unfair. And I look at people's, like, it's so easy for them because they never had to go through something like this. So it's so easy to affirm their beliefs and say, oh yeah, this is just the way it has to be. And you look at me, it's just like, God, why do I have to give up so much? Especially the one thing that I love so dearly, you know? Just a male figure who can really affirm me. And I'll tell you this, first and foremost. We'll start with all of us, and then we'll address the issue, because there's something else to address too. Because maybe, just maybe, we have put too much emphasis on marriage, too much emphasis on relationship, where we look at that and we start to think, wow, that is wildly unfair. And I want to ask you something, okay? And this is really interesting. Do you guys like to daydream? Who here likes to daydream? I daydream like crazy. Like, and I'm sure, like, if you've ever gone to, like, those big college lecture halls, you don't pay attention, you just daydream, like me. Like, I don't do anything. So what I would daydream a lot about is I would daydream a lot about relationships and a lot about future marriage and these things. And especially more recently, because, you know, it's only been more recently where it's been fully healed of, well, not fully healed of broken sexuality, but of that aspect of broken sexuality. I daydreamed a lot about a certain girl that I really fell for in the past. It didn't work out, sadly, but it's okay. And I would daydream about, no, it's okay. God is sovereign. So, and I would daydream like crazy about all these things, like us, you know, raising children together and doing things, growing old together. I daydreamed about us going to missions together. And man, we get to serve the Lord together. And you know, when things are hard and she's heartbroken and I'm heartbroken because ministry is terrible, we would sit together. We just sing praise songs and just find hope in Christ and things like that. And you know, it's very sappy. It's very, all these lovey pictures. I daydream about proposing, about marriage and all these things. And I realized Christ wasn't none of my daydreaming. When we daydream, it shows a lot about what we think about marriage. When we consider this question, where is Christ in your daydreaming? To daydream about doing missions with your future wife is not to include Christ in your daydreaming. And that's something that's very sobering for us, because it brings us this question, well, how much emphasis do I put, how much hope do I put in the prospect of someone else? How much am I hoping for? Like, this person's supposed to, you know, we're going to be happy together. We're going to grow together. Everything's going to be perfect. And it shows us how much we've put on him or her and how little we've put on Christ. And I'll tell you now, the one daydream that really brings so much joy. So when I think about my future wife, whoever she is, you know, I just picture like a shadow figure, whatever. You know, I think about my future wife when she's dead. That's creepy. And she stands before the Father. And she is just weeping. He was bringing me to tears. And he looks upon her and he says, Well done, my good and faithful daughter. It shows us a lot about even our own perspective of marriage, our own perspective of relationship. Because if we have that same hope in just a single person, then naturally we're going to look at their struggle and say, it's unfair. How can you rob them of happiness? How can you rob them of joy? I mean, what if God were to ask me to give up marriage or give up a relationship? I'd be devastated. It would be heartbreaking. It would crush me. Not realizing maybe we've put just as much hope in someone to make us happy. And we look at them, you know, or even what I used to, I put so much hope in finding happiness with a man, someone who can affirm me in all the ways that my father couldn't, even though I couldn't realize it at that time. So much. And when God takes that away, it's like, God, how could you? How could you do this to me? It's not fair. And what I want to say is, don't you realize? Don't you realize greater hope in Christ? Don't you realize greater love in Him? I mean, it's Philippians 3:8, the one that says, "For I count all things as rubbish in comparison to the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ." Think about that. How much emphasis do we put on someone else, and how little do we place on Christ? It's not unfair. It's loving. Because people will fail. C.S. Lewis was the one that says, never put your hope in something that can fail, something that's temporary. Your husband or wife will die, or will leave you, or who knows, all sorts of things. You know, America's crazy. Don't you think it's more loving to cast your eyes and cast your hopes and your dreams on something, or never say, someone who's eternal, who can lavish upon you in all the ways your partner can't or your future partner can't, especially in the way that we were designed to be. Is it unfair? I don't think so. I think it's extremely loving.
Thank you. That's really powerful. I think something that maybe we can consider is, I think biblically you should say and know that it's equally sinful to idolize your heterosexual spouse as, you know, having a homosexual relationship. We don't ever think about that, though. Right? It's equally sinful to idolize anything, you know, and yet homosexuality is such a big deal to us. You know, Stephen shared this with me, another C.S. Lewis quote. Especially in his time, C.S. Lewis's time, a lot more homophobia, I would say. Still today, I mean, there's a lot, especially in our Korean American context or Asian American context, or even, you know, Corey's context. I love you, Corey. there's still a lot, right? And C.S. Lewis basically said, think of how much, because it's so foreign, homosexuality, think of how much it kind of like disturbs you and even disgusts you. And you're so ready to say, that's sin. That's wrong. It just feels wrong. And he said, that's probably a glimpse, and I'm paraphrasing, a glimpse of how God sees all of your sin. And it's very hypocritical if we point at this sin. That's probably why in our hearts it feels unfair, because actually, when you get to idolize your future marriage or your current marriage or your heterosexual relationships, when you get to idolize those, but this guy or girl can't, that is actually unfair. That is unfair. But that is unfair. It's not because God's not fair. It's because we are hypocritical when we're acting like this. Right? That's the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to make a relationship with us and Him, with God, that's just beyond, infinitely beyond marital relationship or whatever dreams you had. You know, and it's funny because the media is blasting this at us 24/7. Right? And this is one of those sermons that you're hearing all the time. So your happiness will be found in a person, in your future husband, or in the love of your life. That is where your happiness will be found. You may say with your mouth, no, I know God is above all. take a minute and really reflect and ask yourself and reflect on how much you have been influenced by the constant barrage of those teachings, whether it be through any K-pop song or 90% of, you know, American songs, most movies, whatever it is. Your future husband, your future wife, the love of your life will satisfy all your needs. It will be the will fulfill your purpose. Will be your everything. Will be your God. You don't need God. God's second to that person. And when we adopt this view, we cannot minister to homosexuals. Because I think deep down we know I'm being a hypocrite. If you really have to think about it, it's not fair. Because I get to have this, but you don't. When we should say no, we both get to have what's better than all this. Is marriage good? God says it's good. I think if I look at what Paul teaches, what the New Testament teaches, the view on marriage seems to be this, actually. Marriage can be great. It's beautiful. God made it. Adam and Eve, wonderful. But Paul says, you don't have to get married. Actually, it's probably better not to get married for the sake of ministry. So to say it's really like this, you know, lofty goal, I don't think so. Paul talks about it very practically. And even in this time period, when the Bible was written, marriage was not like this all-fulfilling love so much. It was more of a practical thing. You know, is this going to be good for my life? Is this going to be good for my family? Right? You know, this is kind of a fairly new teaching, you could say, that marriage is, you know, this idol. And, you know, the view of the Bible seems to be Christ is infinitely better. And you're not better off if you're married and with Christ than if you're not married and with Christ. You have to remember that. That's the assumption that we adopt. It's better to have Jesus and my spouse than to have Jesus and be single. I don't see that in the Bible. Did you want to kind of add to that? Or
I just have one really quick thing to share. Marriage is not eternal. Marriage is for this life. In heaven, as a unified church, we will be married to Christ. But in heaven, we will not be married to each other. We see this especially when they ask Jesus about this one woman who was married to many different husbands, and they ask, who is she going to be married to? You know, who will be her husband? So with that, it says a lot about us in how much hope we put in this life and how little we hope we put in the next life, when this life will only last you 50 more years if you're lucky, and the next life, it's eternal. The unfairness question also comes with what perspective you hold, whether it's a temporal earthly one or an eternal glorious one.
Oh, thank you. The heart of today was like, you know, how do we minister to people struggling with same-sex attraction? And that's why I wanted to talk to you, because you have extensive experience, like even ministering to people and even being ministered to. So could you maybe share with us how the church specifically helped you in your own spiritual journey?
Yeah, so one of the biggest things is that when I shared it to them, because you get so scared even sharing to the people you're closest to, because you automatically have it in your mind, they're going to demonize me. Because look at how the media portrays us. And even though it's not true, for someone who struggles with this thing, it only takes one misplaced homosexual joke to affirm that belief. You know that? I mean, we're really loving as a church, but then let's say you look at someone's like, you're so gay. Oh my gosh, I can't even look at you. That's all it takes sometimes, because we're so bombarded with false information that one joke or that one statement could affirm all that false belief. So it's when someone opens up to you about these things, it shows that they trust you deeply, first and foremost. Do not take advantage of that. How they responded, it showed a lot of maturity, because they responded in love. And you're just like, oh, I know that. But really think about what that means. Love is not this overwhelming, bombastic act, but it's continual. They continuously checked up on me. Jason, how are you doing? How is it with your struggling? Are you okay? You know, can I pray for you, man? I love you and I'm thinking about you and I want to make sure that things are okay. And it wasn't this one time thing. It was continual. That's what begins to shape the mind. You know what? No, the world might be wrong. And you know what? I can trust them and I can trust more. People who would pray for me, and I know they prayed. People who would minister to me. People, and another big thing, they still treated me like a man. We throw along a lot of words. A lot of words around. You know, like fairy, queer, and I won't get into some of the bad ones, but I'm sure you know. And that really dehumanizes people. But they were still able to treat me like a man. They were still able to really encourage me in my masculinity. Because when I opened up to them, I felt so ashamed and I felt like half a man. Because it seemed like that's what the church jokes about. You know, if you're gay, you're not really a man. Because like, you know, you hear those things like, what? You listen to Taylor Swift? So gay, you know? Oh, you watch the, what was it? The Notebook and you cried? So gay, you know? It's like this mindset of, if you're gay, you're less masculine. If you're gay, you're half a man. And that's not true. And they really affirmed my masculinity and that went a long way. The biggest game changer though, and you might be like, oh man, this isn't very practical or whatever or not, but it's true. Preach Christ to these people. Preach Christ. Continually minister the gospel to these people. There are so many other sins that I struggled with, and they were all overcome in the same way. They were all overcome when I saw Christ as more glorious than my sin. Because people were really simple and we're really stupid. So what we naturally do is we'll naturally gravitate to what we think is best for us, what we enjoy. And the thing is, when we enjoy our sin, we see Christ so little. But when you continually to minister, and people continually minister to me over and over and again, and there's one friend who he didn't know about my same-sex attraction until like last year, I think it was. His name is Dan. He continually ministered to me about Christ. He knew I was broken and hurting with something, but he continually ministered, Jason, look at Christ, look at Christ, look at Christ. And when you begin to ponder upon his eternality, of his self-sufficiency, you look upon the depths of mercy and grace and all these things, you realize, oh my gosh, I want that. Give me Jesus. Church isn't about popping out heterosexuals. It's about popping out people who are so in love with Christ that the things of the world grow strangely dim. And they fade away. We don't give up our sins unwillingly. We say, oh, this is so hard. I love it so much, but I guess I have to do this because that's what it means to be a Christian. No, we give it willingly because we look upon the greatest treasure. And we say, God, I'd rather have you. You know, just toss it all away. My life, my sexuality, my comfort, my everything, my friends. Just take everything. Just give me Christ, the greatest treasure. That, you look at repentance. What is repentance? It's not simply confession, but it's turning away, like 180 degrees, from sin to look upon Christ. And for those of you who struggle with anything, go straight to the Bible. That's what brought healing for me. Go straight to the Bible and do not stop till you have such a depth of knowledge and a reality of Christ.
Amen. Oh, that's awesome. I can see that you're just super encouraged by these people. Like, you know, ultimately, of course, pointing you to Christ, but also just affirming you. And it's funny, because I know a little bit about your background, and we've talked. I remember you told me that as a kid, you has even sometimes wanted to be maybe a girl. Mm-hmm. But it's funny that you long to be affirmed as a man. Could you kind of, because I feel like, especially with like, you know, Bruce Jenner or Caitlyn Jenner or whatever, there's a lot of confusion about what that even means. Like, oh, he says, I was born thinking I'm a girl, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. So I think we wouldn't, maybe many of us wouldn't understand. Maybe some people even would. So if you kind of shed a little bit of light on that before we move on.
There's a lot to be said about the transsexual debate. And America recently has done well to expose this hypocrisy in light of this, in terms of, in light of where it stands morally. Because we look at someone like Bruce Jenner and says, wow, such a hero. And we look at someone named Rachel Dolezal. Dolezal? I don't know. And we look at her as like such a fraud. She, you know, that's not her. She's just a white person pretending to be black. But we look at someone like Bruce Jenner and says, wow, he's truly a woman and he's fighting. You know, he's a woman trapped in a man's body, so courageous. It exposes a lot about the hypocrisy of America, I think. But in that, there are two things that really spurred that on. Firstly, my parents didn't really love me. They weren't the best parents. They loved my brother a lot more. And they would tell me all the time that, you know, Jason, your brother's the one to carry on the family line. Your brother's the one that, man, it sucks. You know, your brother's the one to, and your brother's the smarter one. He's the more athletic one. And they put a lot of attention to my brother. And then they told me, you know, Jason, we didn't want another boy. And they told me on my birthday that was an accident. It's just, you know, happy birthday, Jason.
Happy birthday.
And what they always told me is, you know, we wish we had a girl instead. And just start to build this mindset is that what it takes to be loved by my parents? It's not because I thought girls have it better. I don't know what it's like to be a girl, honestly. And neither does Bruce Jenner. He has no idea what it's like to be a girl. We only understand what it's like to be a girl based on our own observations. And our observations are wrong. They're idealized. They're naturally idealized. They have to be. And I wanted to be a girl because I saw, it sounds kind of foolish, how much attention they got from boys. Especially in light of the fact that, man, what I longed for the most was for the attention from a man. Not just any man, but my father. And I can't speak on behalf of everyone who struggled with this. Naturally, I can't. But it does shed light in terms of the, are we born this way? Maybe not so much.
And at the same time, you know, it felt good to be affirmed as a man.
Absolutely. It totally rocks to be a guy.
How do they do that? Can you give us examples? Like, how do they affirm your manhood?
You know, we think about the attributes of masculinity. And one of the things that they said is like, man, Jason, what you're doing, it's so bold. It takes a lot of courage. And I can think of a lot of guys who wouldn't be able to do the things that you do. I'm like, psh, whatever. But it meant so much. It meant so much to hold on to something that felt masculine. And I'm not saying this out of some weird, insecure masculinity. And I guess, in a sense, it is. But in a way, it's like, especially when you're so shattered by how the world has sort of crafted your identity for you, that meant so much. Or when they, you know, when they just say, man, Jason, you're such a man. And that's all it takes sometimes. They're not even these big things, but again, they didn't work in big bombastic ways. You know, it's not like they had some, like, oh, hey, Jason's masculinity party or anything like that, which is just, you know, it's nothing like these huge things, but it was the continual small things. People, and I'm sure everyone can see when you're ingenuine, right? Or ungenuine. I don't know what the word is. People can see when you're not genuine. So if you say, it's like, you know, I love you, brother, and then you pour out all these things, and after a month, I just stop talking to you. What does that really show? Did I really, you know, pour out so much care upon them? I'm sure, but then we can see, man, it was so fleeting. But for them, it was the continuing of the small things, the continual things, the being there, the initiating, all these different things, that even in affirming masculinity, even something so small as, man, that's really bold of you. Hey, that's really masculine. Even just saying that, that's really manly. Or like, man, you really know how to handle responsibility, especially spiritual responsibility. All these things, it goes a long way.
It's really encouraging to hear that. I feel like, you know, you're in KCCC, mm-hmm. and I feel like a lot of Korean culture, Korean American culture, is not really, you know, encouragement friendly. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? I guess God just happened to bless you with a couple guys that were really awesome. And also on the flip side, did you kind of experience like the, even if it was intentional, kind of like the pain of a lot of negative comments? Like, did you ever have any experiences like that?
Surprisingly, no. Not from the church, at least. Not from the church. Doesn't sound kind of shocking? And even this right now says a lot about the entirety of the perspective of the church. That this may be something that we don't understand, but we want to do everything we can to minister to them, to point them to Christ. And doesn't that say a lot about being loving? It's surprising, that question, because you would expect there's that one guy that looks at, you know, looks at me, he's like, fairy, or something like that. Surprisingly, no. Everyone whom I've shared it to, and there's a few times, I've even shared it at my church in front of the youth group, and we had Bible studies at our church, and I invited the jipsanims to come, you know, like the deacons. And these are like hard, because I'm Southern Baptist, and so you can just imagine, it's like, man, these guys are hardcore conservative people. They're so loving though, but their beliefs are very rigid. And then I shared to everyone, because it was an apologetic seminar on homosexuality, and I told them, this means a lot to me because I used to struggle with bisexuality and homosexual attraction. And the response afterwards has been overwhelmingly positive. It's like, man, that's really bold. What a testimony. So surprisingly, no negative feedback from church.
That's awesome to hear. And I hear you saying that there's so much power in people just seeing you as a man, as a person, and loving you as a friend, right? So, hallelujah! I'm so thankful for that. Yeah. How about as a church? You know, we're doing this because when this whole issue came out, especially the Supreme Court decision, for me, I thought, you know what? Yeah, one, we need to take a stance, but actually, I think that's secondary to, you know, Jesus said the point of all the commands, all the stances that we take are so that we can love each other. And I felt like, you know what, this is going to be a time, it's not going to be enough if the church just says, no, that's wrong. In fact, if we only do that, they'll probably, like, the those churches will just be ineffective. I felt convicted that, you know, it's about how are we going to really minister to many people who are going to start coming out.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because you know, America's becoming more liberal in this way and open to homosexuality. The stigma is kind of dying out. So what kind of advice would you give to us?
Yeah, absolutely. And one thing about the Supreme Court decision, I think the one great thing about it, the one really positive thing, is we get to finally see which churches are for Christ and which ones aren't. We get to see which ones stand with Christ and which ones compromise. And it's great. It's fantastic. That's the only good I can see from it. But my perspective is also very temporal. And God is sovereign over all things. But in light of that, I'll share with you my worldview, not simply on the homosexual debate, but in general, in terms of evangelism. And I'll use homosexuality as an example for it, let's say. Christians have always stood on the wrong side of history, and that's a bad thing. You know, like the slavery thing, we use Christianity to justify it and all sorts of things. In the 90s, and I'm sure, is anyone like born in the 90s here? Okay, so you might not understand as much, or maybe you do. In the 90s, there was a huge epidemic of AIDS, right? And you know when you're little kids, you run around, it's like, ew, he has AIDS, so gross, don't touch me, I don't want AIDS, you know? And there's this huge AIDS thing. And what the church responded is the church responded like this, where they point, because, you know, they find out, oh, a lot of it is more linked with homosexual activity because it's transferred sexually. And you look at them and, you know, they did well to point at the homosexuals as, this is God's judgment on you. That's horrid. That's absolutely horrid. And this is the perspective that I carry in all my evangelizing and in light of the homosexual debate, like I said. Where I would look at someone, let's say we were back in the AIDS epidemic of the 90s, where I would look at them and say, homosexuality is wrong, and my beliefs tell me that it's wrong, but I will die to find a cure for you. To have differing opinions doesn't mean you're unloving. It's not. The world tells us that it is. Why? Because our generation's holding towards spoiled bratism, where if I don't get my way, and you don't affirm me of my way, then you're being unloving. And that's not true. We can hold contrary beliefs. You know, you look at them and you say, you know, I believe homosexuality is wrong. It's like, such a bigot. You know, why do you hate? You're such a homophobe. And why do you hate all of us? You know, you're no better than those Westboro Baptist type people. And the answer is no. And it's not just something we have to say. Show them. And you're like, okay, I know I'm supposed to show love. No. Show them love. Keep that in mind. I hold on to my beliefs, but I will die to find a cure for you. That for me, I would gladly give up my life for anyone of people who are struggling with homosexuality that the Lord brings me to. I would gladly give up everything to pour out the love of Christ upon them so that they may know the Lord. The reason why I'll keep it like that is because each and every single one of us will show love differently, right? And what I'll say is, lavish upon them in the same way that Christ has lavished upon you. To lavish love on someone is to be staunch, and it's to be very stubborn. Sorry, I don't know what vocab. Is to be very, very firm in your belief. Think about that. Because to love a child is not to give them all the candy and things that they want. It's not to affirm them of everything that they want, right? I mean, if you do, I think that's child abuse. Like, if a kid asks me, he's like, oh, you know, if I have a future kid, he's like, oh, daddy, give me an iPad. And you can think, oh, man, Jason, just give the kid the iPad. You know, be loving for once. You can think that's loving, but do you know what's more loving? The gift of self-discipline. The gift of self-control. That to be loving is to be firm in our beliefs. Because our belief is the one true belief. And in light of that, keep that in mind in terms of how you love them as well. Because to love them may not necessarily mean to affirm their beliefs.
Amen. You know, I love the illustration to, like, back to the AIDS epidemic, you know, and for us to be able to say to them, yeah, let's say there's a homosexual struggling who had AIDS, you know, I think it's wrong, but I would die to find that cure for you. And I think you're saying do the same thing, like someone's struggling with homosexuality, hey, I don't agree with, it's wrong, I say it's wrong, but I will die for you. I'll show you love. I'll die to myself. I'll pour myself out for you as Christ has done. Because what we're ultimately saying to these people, it's wrong. It's not the goal. The goal of, that's not what Jesus came to do. It's wrong. He came to point us to God. Repentance is not simply, this is wrong, okay, I'll stop. That's not enough if you don't turn to God and experience His goodness, where He's saying, it's not just that it's wrong, I'm infinitely better. Christ is infinitely better. How can they know that? I don't think just saying it is enough. And so we have to be a tube, you know, from God to them. If we say Christ's love is better, they'll say, how do I know that? I don't believe you. You show them Christ's love. That's what being a Christian is. That's what glorifying God means. It's showing who He is. It's not just talking. Glorifying God is showing God's love and His character to people so that they can tangibly experience it. And they can actually know God and who He is, His personhood, not just a principle or a doctrine. And they can say, wow, this is God's love. That's what being a Christian is. That's what we're called to do. So, we're going to wrap it up. Do you have any final comments?
I mean, I said this a lot, but I think it's great what you guys are doing. It's fantastic. Things like this, it's so encouraging. You know, and I hope you guys feel encouraged too. And yeah, just remember, in light of everything that you do, and especially in how you view not even just the homosexual community, but even in any community that you might not fully understand in light of the sins that they struggle with, to keep your focus always on Christ, be sober-minded in Christ, to let that direct your words and your actions so that we won't stand on the wrong side of history. But we can really be there so that Christ will be preached and Christ will be most glorified in our obedience.
So what's going to happen is, it's kind of intimidating, but in His graciousness, in kindness, He's offered to just be with us in discussion time. You guys can just ask whatever they want.
Yeah, sure.
Whatever you want.
Yeah.
He's, dude, this guy is awesome. He's got thick skin. if I were him, I would not, I would be like, all right, these are the type of questions you can ask. So you guys know I'm very sensitive, but this guy's tough, and you can, I've asked him some real questions and raw questions. He's open. Talk to him. Learn. Not just because you're curious, but, you know, for the sake of our ministry. So he will be doing that. So and you guys can get a chance to meet him and stuff afterwards. So you're going to have discussion over there. Please participate. Please ask questions. It's better to ask. And even if you're like, I don't know if you'll like this, than to just sit there and stare at his face, okay? So would you just pray for us to close, close that worship time?
Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come together to worship you. What a joy it is to come together to look upon you, Lord, and to be overjoyed, to be captivated. Lord, how you look upon the church with gladness, how you look upon everyone here with so much joy and so much delight, oh Lord. You know, who is like you, oh God? Who can even compare to you, Lord? What words can we possibly say to even come close to describing who you are? Lord, we pray that you would keep us sober-minded, always fixated upon you, always fixated upon God, upon the scriptures, oh Lord, upon all the things pertaining to holiness. Lord, it's so easy to be swayed, especially emotionally or mentally, in all the ways of worldliness, but Lord, keep us sober-minded. May we remember Christ first. May we remember you above all things. May we trust in you, not in our own understandings. May you make our path straight, not our knowledge or experiences. Lord, may we love you deeply, deeply. And I pray for this church that they can love you deeply. They can love you more today than they did yesterday and more tomorrow than they do today. May this be a community who loves you more than I could ever dream of. May this be a community whose zeal for you is so great that it puts me to shame. Lord, may they know you so intimately, Lord, that I would be a fool by comparison. Lord, may they love you greatly. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for all these things in the name and the will of our perfect Master. Amen.